were together. All that believed were together. Brother Robinson did a magnificent job of reading that scripture. And I'll just point out one thing about it. I believe we all understand the era that this scripture came from. This was the beginning of the church. This was after Peter's Pentecost Day sermon, where 3,000 people were added to the church. And I want you to picture in your mind just what that must have looked like that day, when people came to the realization that there was a way, there was truth, and there was life. And it was found in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they could become a part of a body that would be considered his bride. This scripture should inspire images of the Lord's church as it came into existence. Christians' imaginations should be able to capture the excitement of that moment that was being felt, because Christians, as they answered the invitation that flowed from the sermon that Peter delivered on that day after the Lord had resurrected. I want us to imagine, and I want us to feel the excitement that goes along with the Lord's body growing, with the church growing. There's something exciting about the Lord's church doing well, and I want us to feel that goodness. In fact, the gladness and the singleness of heart alone was enough to attract the weary pilgrim who had journeyed through generations of frustration trying to keep a law whose sole purpose was to highlight sins that condemned instead of the deliverance that would save. Folks, it's special when Christians live together and they're full of joy. It's special when the fact that you are a Christian impacts the way you walk and the way that you talk and the way that you act. It's special when people can look at you and know that you are a child of God. We need to act like we're special. Living in this generation where salvation is readily available has spoiled the modern day Christian. I liken it to the degree of thankfulness of a person who's able to sit down to a banquet table overflowing with an abundance, as opposed to someone who lingers on the brink of salvation. There's a significant difference in the level of thankfulness that they experience when they receive food. A hungry person is a whole lot more thankful than somebody who can have what they want when they want. A saved person sometimes need to realize that just because we're not starving for salvation does not mean that we should not be glad and we should not be happy that we have salvation. The Lord's church across the land is experiencing a cooling off. Ask anybody. It concerns me that the Lord's church is so distracted and so apathetic toward the needs of the salvation of souls. It bothers me that people are more interested in forming social clubs than they are to evangelizing souls. Folk Street is not immune to this trend, brothers and sisters. It's now a matter of how far we'll let it go in that direction before we take ownership and responsibility of the outcome, and how long it'll take for us to decide to do something about it. Don't get me wrong. I'm not looking for anybody to put any blame on this morning. I know it sounds like that's one of those, but I'm not. I'm not looking for anybody to put the blame on. We all have taken our hands off the wheel, and we're responsible for where we are. Wherever you are in your spiritual walk right now, you're exactly where you placed yourself. Wherever the church is today is exactly where it's been allowed to drop to because of the members, because of the leadership, because of those who call themselves Christians. We are exactly where we are supposed to be. Brother Crothers, would you do me a favor and drop about 5 degrees off the temperature? We are where we are supposed to be. So why do I say that? Because I can confidently say that there isn't any one of us who have done all that we could have done or should have done to this point. I'm not saying this to condemn. I'm including myself. Not a one of us have done what we can do for the Lord. Now, you can sit there and you can kind of evaluate what you have done, and I think you'll come up with the same conclusion. Because there were times when you made a choice, whether it was to be to do something for the Lord or to do something for yourself. And because you're human, and because that spirit has not risen up in you to the extent that you really realize or picture what we should be doing, you chose to do something for yourself instead of for the cause of Christ. Not saying that to accuse, but saying that to acknowledge. So I just ask you this morning to please forgive my frankness if it's too much for you at this moment. But the beginning of change only comes after we come face to face in a face-to-face confrontation with reality. And we have reality to observe this morning. In an attempt to come face to face with reality, a few months ago, a questionnaire was given to the entire congregation here. We received 23 responses back. 23 in total. For the sake of expediency, see, we're going to accept those 23 individual responses as indications of the feeling of the whole body as a whole. And if you're not sure that they represent your feelings, then don't fear. As I mentioned on February 9th, we're going to give you an opportunity to express your feelings. And hopefully we'll arrive at some conclusions that will move Folk Street forward and its cause to serve Christ. I'd like to, though, just give you kind of a sampling of the responses from the survey. And I didn't get the raw ones. I picked out some nice ones. Because some of them were pretty frank, and I appreciate the frankness. I don't want you to do anything different than that. But here's a few of the responses. One question was, does the worshipful service fulfill your worship expectations? We come in here every Sunday with the purpose in mind of worshiping. And when we leave, we are either fulfilled or disappointed. We either feel like we worship like we should, or we leave with this void in us that says, I didn't get all that I should have gotten. But let me explain one thing about worship so that we can actually worship the way we should. Worship is what is required of us and what we're willing to give. So if you come in here expecting to receive it and not give it, no wonder you live unfulfilled. Worship comes from the inside and it goes out. It goes up. But if you come here waiting to be moved by Brother Wallace or Brother Grimes or Brother McLemore, and if they don't just sing your song, you leave disappointed and feel like you haven't worshiped, you missed the point. So worship equals what's required of us. Then it is better summed up by what we're willing to give when we come to worship. But among the response of those 23 that responded to the question, was your worship service fulfilling? Nearly one-third of the respondents said no. Then 12, about half, said yes. Then we had one that had no response and one that said yes and no. I guess that means sometimes it's good, sometimes it ain't. And then one said, most Sundays. Well, there's a lot of factors in that. And what we want to do is not to mitigate it, not to justify it, not to make you change your mind. We want to talk about why these responses are what they are. Because what we want is for 100% of the people that walk through those doors to leave feeling like they have been in the presence of God and God's people during the time that we worship. Otherwise, their time has been wasted and hours was misspent. The second question is, what changes in worship would you recommend? One person says, start and end on time. We need to give credence to that. I could argue we usually start and end about to use the same time, maybe they said, well, whatever it is, I need to understand it. Because you felt that way. You put it down, and I need to know what you mean by that so we can make sure that we are sensitive to the perceptions of everyone. One message directed to me, as I'm sure you can find out or discern, make the messages relevant and timely. Certainly, I want to know what's important to you. I don't want to just throw words at you. I don't want to just waste your time setting up your talking. I want you to get something out of what I say. Not because I'm all of that important or anything, but because I want to take the opportunity to speak for God. And during this time, for those who need to be encouraged, I want to encourage. For those who need to be corrected, I want to correct. For those of you who need to have some assurance, I want to be able to do that. And so I want to speak to you relevantly, and I want to talk to you. I want you to hear what your opinion or what your definition of relevance is. Change the time of the order and service is one of the responses. To someone that's important. To someone that makes a difference. To someone there's a reason, and I certainly hope it isn't because if you get out early, we can go to the Titans game. I hope that's not it. If that's it, then I can give you an answer today. But if it's for another reason, we want to talk about it. And even if it is that, we want to talk about it because we know that you're going to do what you're going to do. And we need to know how to approach that. Not necessarily to pat you on the back and say, go ahead on, baby, do what you want to do. But it's to help you to understand what worship is all about and the relevancy and importance of worship. One says, the brother's in place when the services start. No getting up and down doing communion. Well, once again, that's someone's observation. It may have happened 100 times. It may have happened once. But someone observed that, and they wanted to bring it to our attention. Thank you for doing that. Because what we want to do is give you an opportunity to speak freely and to tell us what you see when you come through those doors to worship God. Because what we want you to see is Christ. What we want you to see is the sacrifice that he made so that you can live. What we want you to see is that there is a power in us that want to worship God because he's been good to us. Another question was, what activities or classes would you recommend that would strengthen the church? And one person said, have classes for our youth, young adults, 18 to 25. And I agree with that with the exception of the ending age. I think we've ignored our young people over 25 and less than 50. I think that we have not been sensitive to your needs. I think that you need to have a place, that you need to have a voice, that you need to have a function. A practical, a realistic, a meaningful function, and we need to address that demographic of the church because everyone in here is a part of the Lord's church. And let me tell you what happens. The devil is shrewd. He knows that if he takes away the age group where you're raising children, he's created a gap. All it takes for the church to fail is for one generation to turn up missing. And if he can get you distracted and taken away from service and not teaching your children to serve God and to grow up as Christians, he's got us. He's got us. And so we need to encourage that age group. We need to support that age group. We need to guide that age group because they are so important to the continuance of the cause of Christ. We need classes designed to educate and to train our leaders, such as workshops and retreats that's specifically designed for training. Yes, we do. Because you know, I tried a trial and error, OJT kind of approach to leadership. And brothers and sisters, I missed the mark. Because I need to make sure that men who are given a position to lead know how. Leadership is not automatic. And that's something that I may have miscalculated. I believe that I could have done a better job in setting the stage and creating an environment where our leaders could actually flourish and grow and become encouraged and expand. And so I think that your observation is right. And I think that we need to come up with a different approach so that we can be strengthened in our leadership. Question four, what's Folk Street's greatest need? Leadership, evangelism, keeping our members faithful, and trying to get those who have left to come back. So true. If we don't continue to edify, to educate, then we will certainly find that the members will grow weaker and weaker and weaker. Someone made the observation, we have department heads, but the departments are not active. Brothers and sisters, those departments were set up, or ministries were set up for functions. And when they don't operate, things don't get done, and you feel the like. See, these are only a few of the responses that were submitted. Many of the other responses were a lot more convicting, and as they should have and could have been, and no one was coddled in these answers. They shot from the hip, and when you shoot through a crowd, it's hard to miss everybody. As we discuss these matters and others, we'll be diligent to make sure that no personal attack or character assaults will be included. That's not the purpose, and that kind of thing isn't productive. I'm excited by the challenge to bring our congregation back to levels that we've known in the past and to even greater heights. We've been there. We've seen the vista from the mountaintop, and we know that we can get there again. And what we have to do is stop doing nothing and start doing something that moves us toward those elevated heights. See, there's a movement that occurred some 15 years ago that indicated our vision was progressing as hoped, and that the foresight that was being employed was true to the cause. We were on the money even back then, and didn't realize how much we were on the money. Let me kind of pull some facts from a State of the Church address that I gave in 2006, 15 years ago. And I want to see if they strike you as they did me. I started with a mission statement. That mission statement was, the reason we're here is to further the cause of Christ at this congregation, to create an environment of spiritual growth and enrichment for all the members, to train and equip all the members to be soul winners for Christ. Isn't that what we should be about? Amen. I might have left out something, but all of those things that I did include, I believe it was exactly what our focus should be. And then, how we were to do that, the organization of that was to work toward the appropriate leadership structure for the church, identifying, training, and installing elders and deacons for the leadership of the church, to establish effective programs that fulfill the basic mission of the church's cause of benevolence, edification, and evangelism. To teach leadership. Now, here's what I'm going to tell you about leadership, because we once did a survey on leadership. And what I got back more often than I thought I would have was people saying things like, well, I would take correction from this person. I would allow this person to correct me. I would have this person, I could take discipline from this person. And so it appeared to me that the perception of leadership is somebody that stands over you with a whip and make you go in the right direction. Folks, that's not leadership. Leadership isn't about exercising authority. It's about extending guidance, keeping people marching in the same direction for the same cause. Leaders are not whip crackers. They're people to get out in front. You know, you can pull a car with a rope, but you can't push one with a rope. Leadership is out front. Leadership is showing people how. Getting good people and training them. And then you get a good end result. Leadership isn't about burying a talent and giving it back to the master when he returns. It's about growing what you've been given and giving the master back more than he originally gave to you. We have a biblical example there, don't we? Let me tell you something that's struck me particularly. there were 18 designated ministries with appointed ministry heads. And we determined at that time that in order to be successful, there were some things that were required. The things that were required, number one, was commitment, then sacrifice, then ownership, then diligence, then harmony, and then finally Christianity, or based on all of that, based on Christianity. These are the things that make a good leadership. Good leaders are built on those principles. Here's a report from the year, from that year. There were 11 baptisms in 2005. 11. We thought, wow, that's a pretty good year. No, it wasn't, because the previous years we'd had 27 and 23. There was an indicator even back then that things were not on the pace that they should have been. Attendance for the year 2005 ranged from 85 to 120. Listen to the problem that proposed. At approximately 120, auditorium became crowded and uncomfortable. And even with the addition of this year of a new cooling unit, it was difficult to maintain a comfortable climate. Therefore, it could cause a negative impression on visitors or potential members. 120. Wouldn't it be wonderful for us to have to sit all over each other again? Wouldn't it be wonderful for us to be trying to figure out just how many chairs we can put out, or we need to put out because we don't have enough seats? That was built during that time. We didn't have enough seats. We built that over there because we didn't have enough seats. God allowed us to build that because we didn't have enough seating. Here's another statement from that particular presentation. Based on the growth that we've enjoyed and all the age groups now worshiping at this location, it has become apparent that in order to accommodate kingdom growth, we must address the needs that accompany that growth. Classrooms, nurseries, offices, fellowship, storage, and et cetera, must be available. Apparently, we didn't have some of the things we had. That was before our expansion. Then it goes on to say, we will reinforce ourselves from the ploys of Satan by the same method used by Jesus. This is where I found a real true relevance. We need to reinforce ourselves against the ploys of Satan. And we need to do it the same way that Jesus did it. We will learn to lean on God's word as our ultimate goal. The church will sponsor additional training, enrichment, workshop, task-oriented groups to help overcome Satan's pitfalls. Then finally, in that presentation, it said, everyone is asked to be a part of every phase of our future. Everyone is asked to be a part of our future. No one person can do it alone. No one person should have to. Make known what you can and will do. Start today giving first yourself to the Lord in his work. See, make no mistake about what I'm saying. Every good thing that happened was and is to the glory of God. I'm just happy and blessed that God allowed me to have even a little part in the great and wonderful things that we've witnessed right here at Folk Street. But I feel compelled to tell you why I'm so excited. Where we are now can be considered the aftermath of a collapse. We must concede that in many ways we're not where we once were. But I remember a city that was taken down to nothing but ruins. And I remember a man whom God used to build it back up. That man's name was Nehemiah. Nehemiah first had the heart to build back the city, and eventually the people had the mind to work. However, it was not without challenge. There were adversaries. The devil is going to make sure that we don't get there. In Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 1, it said, but it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. When the devil hears of what we're trying to do, he's going to get upset. and he's going to try to find a way to stop us, and he's going to do everything he can to demean our efforts and mock us. He spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, "What do these feeble Jews? What do these feeble Jews?" Folks, the first thing he's going to do is tell us we're not able. The first thing he's going to do is tell us we have no business undertaking such a lofty thing as filling these walls and impacting our neighborhood. He's going to tell us that we are just too small. He said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? The devil's daring us." He said, "Can you really guard yourself against me? You think you can get around me? I'm older. I'm smarter. I've been here a long time. Do you think you can outwit me?" He said, "Will they sacrifice?" In other words, he knows that one of the things that stop people in progress is people's limited desire to sacrifice. Will they sacrifice? Folks, you know what a sacrifice is? Sacrifice is giving up something that you really want. A sacrifice is doing something for the Lord when you know you had something to do for yourself. A sacrifice is following the Lord's agenda at the expense of your own agenda. And folks, we got a lot of folks out here now that's got their own agendas, and they'll put the Lord's agenda aside. And when you put the Lord's agenda aside, you just served the devil's cause. Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Would you give up when it doesn't turn around in one day or in one month or in one week, in one year? Will we give up? See, that's one of the things that we got to be aware of. The devil will try to outweigh us. But will we give up? And will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? There are some people thinking now, we'll never go back to those glory days. We'll never reach the number of people that we once had. We'll never find the level of excitement that we once knew. See, that's what he's saying. As long as you think like that, then you're looking at all of our potential as rubble and that which has been already destroyed. See, Sanballat was telling his people how insurmountable the Jews' problem was, and Nehemiah was assuring the Jews how irresistible their God is. We have a God that's able to do anything without us, but he allows us to be a part of his magnificent plan. Nehemiah chapter 4, 19 says, "The work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, far from one another." Folks, did you hear that? What we have as a great hazard is the distance between us. If we allow distance between us, then we will fail. But let me show you how they handle that. "In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us." In other words, if you have a brother or sister who's trying to do something good, help them. If you find a brother or sister that's discouraged, help them. We don't need to let the distance between us stop us from doing what we know we need to do. "So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spear from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared." It's true that God will fight for us, but it's also true we got to hold a spear. That's what's missing from the equation today. The churches of Christ across the land must approach our current situation with the mindset that there's a battle going on and we need to be in the fight. The devil has taken far too much territory from the righteous, and we must take it back. We must take back the right for our children to have a future that has boundaries that delineate right and wrong. Sin needs to be labeled for what it is, and that's sin. Souls need to be valued now before judgment eternally speaks. All Christians must heed the command given by the Lord Jesus Christ to go teach and baptize. What will stop us? Nothing but ourselves. Proverb writer, Solomon wrote, "I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. In other words, what someone had, they let it go to seed. They didn't do anything with it. Then he said, then I saw and I considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. In other words, how did these great blessings that these men have occur? Then he went on and answered his own question. He said, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. That's how we fail when we go to sleep on the cause of Christ. Now, this is a bit different than I usually come to you on Sundays, but you don't have to worry. We won't be coming this way every Sunday. But what we are doing and what we are going to do is we're going to follow up on these things, the meetings, the changes, the strengthening of one another, because things are getting worse and not better in the world. We have evil that is so proliferated, so pervasive, that people are now living in the midst of evil as if it's the way you should be living. The church is the difference. The church must be the difference. The church must make the difference. We are the church. And until we decide that we're going to do something different, and until we decide that the Lord's work, serving the Lord, occurs other than when you walk through those doors. Have you ever heard people say, well, I'm going to service, and they mean they're going to church? Isn't that limited? Isn't that far below what need to be done? I got to go to service this morning. I'm going to church. Service to the Lord begins here, but it goes out that door with you. And we must be prepared to serve, to give of ourselves, and to be the difference. We need to be the difference that we want to see. It begins with making a commitment. For those of you who have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, today is a day that you can change your eternity. Today is the day that you can put him on in baptism for the remission of your sin and become a child of God with the ultimate destiny of making heaven your home. You come to him hearing the word, believing in God, repenting of your sin, confessing Jesus Christ to be God's son, and putting him on in baptism for the remission of your sin, and God will add you to the church. For those of us who are Christians and you know your life has been short of what Christ would expect of you, today is a good day to unburden yourself of the guilt of that. Ask his forgiveness. He'll forgive you and welcome you back into a walk with him. If you have concerns, your life is plagued with problems, God is a problem solver. No matter how big your problem is, he can solve it. If you're subject to the Savior's invitation, why don't you come right now as we stand and we sing our invitation also.